priests of Yahweh, the Passover. I'll ask Brother Alan Clark to deal with that subject.
My dear brothers and sisters, the word "or" has been used several times this morning already, and it is indeed with a sense of awe that I deal with this subject of the Passover. The majesty of the Father, brethren and sisters, and his control through the angels is magnificent. Perhaps I can pass on to you some of that sense as we consider this subject together. We want to go, first of all, to Exodus chapter 12, where we have the record of the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. And in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 12, they were told how they were to eat of the Passover. Verse 11 of Exodus chapter 12, "And thus shall ye eat of it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." There was to be a sense of activity, of urgency. This wasn't to be a formal ritual. Their loins were to be girt. They were to have be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Their staff was to be in their hand. And in Psalm 23, "It is thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." "And ye shall eat it in haste." And if we just have a look at a couple of quotations to get some idea of what that means for us, the 2nd of Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us of the time that we look forward to. It's that sense of anticipation. 2nd of Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So we're looking for that glorious transformation. The time of Peter, of course, it was the destruction of the city in AD 70. But the time that follows, the heavens and the earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the other is in the 2nd of Timothy and chapter 2, where we don't have the word haste, but it has that sense, and it perhaps will help us to understand what Paul is telling Timothy. 2nd of Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Study," he says, "to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That word "study" has a sense of diligence, of hurrying up, to show thyself approved unto God. But we need to do these things with a sense of urgency. "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," ploughing, as it were, a straight furrow through the word. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." So the judgments that have been brought upon the Egyptians were the preparation for the deliverance of the people of Israel. We go back to Exodus chapter 12, and we find that he says that it is the Lord's Passover. And the word that is used there is the word Yahweh, "He who shall be." It's the name that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. It is particularly in connection with the Passover that the name of Yahweh was revealed, "He who shall be." In the Passover, in the deliverance of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, Yahweh was to be revealed. The Eternal was to be revealed in his people. His name was placed upon them in the blessing of the priests upon that people. It is Yahweh's Passover. And the word Passover means to hover over. It's a covering, a protection. You have the sense of it in Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 5. The word is still passing over but you get the better idea of it, perhaps. Isaiah chapter 31, not Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 5 says, "As birds flying, so will Yahweh of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over or hovering over, he will preserve it." The sense of protection of his people at the time of their deliverance. That is what was remembered in the feast of the Passover. Verse 12 of Exodus chapter 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh." He was going to execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. He was Yahweh, the God of Israel, and the gods of Egypt were to be judged. And so they had been in the plagues that had been brought upon the land of Egypt. It was directed against their gods, their Elohim, which is the word translated gods. Mighty ones, it means. The margin says princes. So he says that I am Yahweh, and it is in this deliverance that my name is being manifested. Verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses whereon ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So they were to be delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb, which was to be used in accordance with the commandments of God. They were to have faith, and he was going to deliver them. Verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever, for the age." So they were to remember this day. This was the day of their deliverance, and they were to remember it throughout their generations. It was to be for a memorial. When the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70, that keeping of the Passover for a memorial came to an end. But in its place had already been established our Passover, which is our means of remembering our deliverance from the Egyptian darkness that surrounds us. And that will continue to go on into the millennium, because the feast of the Passover will be kept even there. And so that memorial, that great deliverance of God's people from the land of Egypt, from the land of sin, is to be remembered by all his people throughout all generations. Verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. We notice that there are specific dates given. Even the first day unto the seventh day. There is a precision involved in the commandments here. And verse 16 says, "And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you." And so the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was, as it were, a Sabbath. They were to do no work on that day. It was an extra Sabbath, an extra day of ceasing from work, as Brother Don has already shown to us. This deliverance from the land of Egypt changed the calendar of the children of Israel. Verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. It had until then been their seventh month. That's why the Jews now have a civil year and a religious year. This was to be the first month of the religious year to them. The month Abib. The month of spring. It was to be at the beginning of the month, at the new moon. The word month has the association with the moon. And so the month started at the beginning of a new moon. Here was the control of God. He decided that this month should start on the first day of the month with a new moon. Verse 3 says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." So that on the tenth day of the month they took a lamb. They put it on one side, ready for the time of its slaying. Verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." The margin says, "between the evenings," which doesn't add much to it. It would be towards the end of the day, ready for eating during the following night. The Hebrew day, the Jewish day, starts at 6 o'clock in the evening, or thereabouts, at sunset. And so on the 14th day, during the afternoon, the lamb was to be slain. And then the 15th day, which started that evening, then they were to eat of the Passover. This lamb was to be without blemish. And it seems that the laying up on the 10th day gave them an opportunity to examine this lamb during the 4 days until it was actually sacrificed to see if there was any blemish in it. And we shall see the antitype of that as we continue. But notice that they ate the lamb on the 15th night of the month. The month started with a new moon. And the 15th night would be a full moon. The control of God, brethren and sisters, his attention to every detail in the deliverance of his people, meant that there would be the maximum light for the night that they went out of the land of Egypt. This was to be the beginning of their year. This is the sort of control that God has. And in verse 7 we read, "I shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." It was to be put over the top and on the sides, not on the floor. The Passover, blood was not to be trodden underfoot. It was to be a covering for them that they might be delivered. And then in verse 25, we read that it shall come to pass when ye be come into the land which Yahweh will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. So they were to remember when they came into the land. And verse 46 says, "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of it of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." Not out of the house. We've got to remain, brethren and sisters, in the house which is covered by our deliverance, which is covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. We know the antitype of this, brethren and sisters. There is no salvation outside the house. Outside that house was death. Here was a serious lesson being taught the children of Israel. They depended for their deliverance upon their God. And they were not to break a bone thereof. And it seemed perhaps a pointless commandment until the antitype happened, as we shall see. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover unto Yahweh, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. There is an emphasis on the connection between circumcision and the keeping of the Passover. When the children of Israel came out of the wilderness and into the promised land, they were circumcised. When they first went over the River Jordan, they were circumcised, and then they kept the Passover. They had not been circumcised as they continued through the wilderness journey. And so they could not keep the Passover as they were continuing through. But when they went into the land, there is that connection between circumcision and the keeping of the Passover. At verse 31, we read that Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve Yahweh, as ye have said. And so it was by night that they left the land of Egypt. And God had seen, by the commandments that he'd given them, that they had the maximum light for their journey. It was the full moon. But even more marvellous is the control that's indicated in verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. That doesn't mean that they were in Egypt 430 years, but they sojourned for 430 years. At the time of their deliverance, they dwelt in Egypt. And it came to pass, at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of Yahweh went out from the land of Egypt. The selfsame day. It had to be the same day as something. What was it? What was this selfsame day? 430 years after something. And that something is recorded in Genesis chapter 15. Here is the basis for the Passover and the deliverance of the children of Israel. Here is the foreshadowing of the Passover lamb. And the time of the covenant, presumably, was exactly the same time. On the 15th day of Abib. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That was the faith that Abraham showed. And as a consequence of that faith, that his seed, although he had his wife was past childbearing age, he had no children, but he still believed in Yahweh, and Yahweh counted it to him for righteousness. And that's the sort of faith that we need. Verse 13, he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Here then is the start of that 430 years. They were to be there for 400 years, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And so they were delivered on the selfsame day, Verse 15 says, thou shalt be go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, or twilight, as it should be, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. In the same day Yahweh made a covenant with Abram. In the self same day the children of Israel were delivered from the land of Egypt. Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And don't let anybody tell you that this is the Wadi al-Arish that it's talking about, the river of Egypt. The word used is the word Nahar in the Hebrew, which is the same word as it is used for the river Euphrates. It's not Nahal, which is the Hebrew word for a wadi. It is the word Nahar, which is for a flowing river, a continuous flowing river. It was the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Nile, that would be the border of the land that was promised to Abraham. And we read in Romans chapter 4, talking about the faith of Abraham in the promise that God had made to him. Talking about, in Romans chapter 4, he talks about the faith that Abraham has and the exhortation that flows from it for us. But in verse 9, we have the connection with circumcision with this covenant that God made with Abraham. Romans chapter 4 and verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He wasn't circumcised at the time that he showed that faith, and it was stated of him that faith was reckoned to him for righteousness. It wasn't in circumcision that he received the covenant either. But, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith of which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. The connection of circumcision was that it was the seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And even a stranger could join and partake of the Passover if he were circumcised. And then he shall be as one born in the house, have every right, just as the natural born children of Israel. The espousing of the covenant made them part of the hope of Israel. And so the Passover is intimately connected with the covenant that God made with Abraham. I don't want to go into the detail now, but it can be worked out and has been worked out. We've already quoted from Exodus chapter 16. If you compare Exodus chapter 16 verse 1 and Exodus 16 verse 30, don't do it now, but make a note of it if you're interested. You find that in the second month, the Sabbath came on a particular day. And from that, you can work out that the 15th day of the first month was a Thursday, and the slaying of the Passover lamb was on a Wednesday. Now, that was at the time that the children of Israel came out of Egypt. There's the emphasis on the self-same day. So it seems likely that it was on the same day of the week that God made the covenant with Abraham. And we want now to look at the antitype of the Passover lamb. Mark chapter 11. This, I don't think, can be proved right down to the finest detail, but here I think we have the appropriateness of the sequence of events according to the feast of the Passover. Mark chapter 11 and verse 9. Again, I've got the wrong book. They that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so Jesus went into Jerusalem, probably on the 10th day of the first month, which was probably a Sabbath. A Saturday. And then the examination of the lamb is indicated in chapter 12 and verse 13. They send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words, to see if there were any blemish in him whereby they might condemn him. And right through that day they come from all points of the political and religious spectrum to try to catch him in his words, to see if there were any blemish in this antitype of the Passover lamb. It seems that the breaking of bread probably took place on the Tuesday evening, which was the start of the 14th day. The Passover lambs had not been slain by then. They were slain the following day, towards the evening of the Wednesday. And the true crucifixion took place, and Jesus died during the Wednesday afternoon, I believe, which was the 14th day, towards the evening of the 14th day of the month Abib. And so he would be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And sometime during the evening of the Saturday, he was raised from the dead. John chapter 18 and verse 28, and I'm not going to pretend there aren't difficulties with this interpretation. We don't want to set Scripture against Scripture, but it seems to me that this is the right way to look at the sequence of events concerning the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection. John chapter 18 and verse 28. Now this was through into the next day, early on the morning of the what I believe was the 14th day of the month Abib, which was probably the Wednesday morning. Verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. The Passover had not yet been eaten. I'm disagreeing with Brother Roberts and Brother Thomas in saying this, but I don't think that the Passover that Jesus ate was the Passover that the children of Israel were to celebrate the following day. He talks about it in a particular way. We'll come back to that in just a moment. John chapter 19 and verse 33 tells us of the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water, and he that saw it bare record, and the record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Apparently pointless command was fulfilled in the crucifixion of the antitype. And again another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. A bone was not broken. And verse 42 says, there laid they Jesus therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And that preparation day, I believe, to be the Sabbath of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They laid Jesus, therefore, because of, and it says, the Jews' preparation day. John Carter, in his book on the Gospel of John, says that that word preparation is only used for a Friday. But in that it says that it's the Jews' preparation day, I think we have reason to take it as being the Sabbath of the Passover week. This gives Jesus 3 days and three nights, from the Wednesday evening through to the Saturday evening in the tomb. And that was the sign of the prophet Jonah. Luke chapter 22 gives us the breaking of bread, which was our means of remembering our Passover lamb. Luke chapter 22 and at verse 15, he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He calls it this Passover, and I believe that he calls it this Passover because he was setting the pattern for the believers for the following centuries. But it was before he suffered. And Jesus, I believe, was crucified at the time that they were slaying the Passover lambs for the following day. Be that as it may, he says, verse 16, "For I say unto you, I will not eat any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So the Passover is going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, and Jesus is going to eat it with his disciples in that day. He took the cup and gave thanks, and so on. Verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." So this was to be our sense of memorial. The eating of unleavened bread foreshadowed the work of Jesus, but it foreshadowed his character and not his nature. The character is indicated in, when it's mentioned in the 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Should be 2 Corinthians, perhaps. No, that's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye be a new lump, that ye may, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleaven of sincerity and truth." So the leaven indicates character rather than nature. Jesus was of our nature, and the bread that was broken at the time of the eating with the disciples, I don't know whether it was leavened bread or unleavened bread. Whether we use leavened bread or unleavened bread at the breaking of bread does not matter. It's not the type that matters. It is the memorial of the sacrifice. And the word that he could have used for unleavened bread, he didn't use when he told the disciples to eat of this bread. So, that's the point of the Passover in relation to the breaking of bread. We remember his sacrifice for us. In Leviticus chapter 23, which, as it is the reading for today, it seems by afterthought to be a pity that we didn't have it read as an introduction, because it goes through the feasts. But in Leviticus chapter 23 and at verse 10, we have the commandment following the keeping of the Passover. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, that ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and ye shall weigh the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And that wave offering, foreshadowed on the morrow after the Sabbath, the resurrection of the one that had been crucified as the Passover lamb. And he rose from the dead on the morrow after the Sabbath, and is the antitype of this first wave sheaf. The first sheaf, of course, indicates that there are others to follow. He is the first fruits of them that slept, and we, brethren and sisters, have hope in this, because we too shall be raised from the dead if we are accounted worthy at the judgment seat. There was a curious commandment concerning the Passover in Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto Yahweh, the 14th day of the second month at even they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So it was to be according to the eating of the Passover. Verse 12, they shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. We have a record in the Second of Chronicles how they took advantage of this commandment. Because the children of Israel have been split into two kingdoms. Hezekiah ruled in the south, and the kingdom of Israel was degenerate in the north. And Hezekiah sent messengers up to the north to tell them to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Passover, to keep the feast. Second of Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 15. Because it was done in so much of a hurry that they weren't ready in the first month. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 verse 15, then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of Yahweh. So they celebrated it on the second month. And verse 18, for, he says, a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves even for this second month. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Yahweh pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, Yahweh, God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And Yahweh hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Here is indicated that if the Spirit is right, and we do everything that we can in accordance with the commandments, if through prayer we can be saved, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Salvation is not according to the letter of the law, but according to the heart, which must be ordered in accordance with the principles of the truth. And so the children of Israel were blessed in this great keeping that was kept in the second month instead of the first. Everything seemed wrong, but at least they got on with it, and their whole heart was in it. They prepared their hearts to seek God, to seek Yahweh, God of his fathers. What a wonderful occasion in the history of the children of Israel. But there was a greater Passover yet to come in the children of Israel, in the history of Israel, recorded in the 35th chapter. And here they did prepare on the right day. Everything was ready according to the commandment of the king. Chapter 35 and at verse 18. This was one of the most famous feasts in the whole of the history of the children of Israel. The feast of Josiah, the Passover of Josiah's reign. At chapter 35 and verse 18. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. Great manifestation of the faithfulness of the children of Israel. Everybody was there. Everything was done exactly right according to the scriptures. But the commentary on this incident in Jeremiah chapter 3 indicates that there was something missing. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10. And yet, for all this, and this was recorded soon after that great Passover, and yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith Yahweh. Our service in the truth, brethren and sisters, needs to be wholehearted. It matters not so much whether it be in accordance with the letter of the law. We do everything that we can to do things in accordance with the will of God. But where we cannot, let us do in faith and pray for forgiveness of those things that are wrong. If we do it with a good heart and a whole heart in service of God, then he will deliver us, as we saw in the instance of the people in Hezekiah's day. And in Ezekiel chapter 45, we have the indication that the Passover will be kept in the age to come. And we shall be part of the administration of this order of things in the age to come. Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 21. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. And so they will remember. There will be a memorial of the slaying of the Passover lamb. And it says, upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. So the prince, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is both king and priest, Messiah the prince, shall prepare for himself and for all the people, just as when he was with his disciples, he took bread and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. He will do the same with the sacrifices under the law in the age to come. And so the Passover links the past with the future. It is linked with the covenant that God made with Abraham. And Brother Thomas, as he so often does in Elpis Israel, tells us something of the Passover and of its importance to us even in our day. It's well worth, brothers and sisters, going back to the pioneer writings. There's a lot to be learned from them. He says the Passover must be restored before it can be eaten of by Christ and his apostles in the kingdom of God. This is one of the things to be re-established at the restitution of all things. And the law of its restoration is in the following words. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten, and upon that day shall, in brackets, Messiah, the prince, prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. This was spoken by the prophet to Israel of the of that generation concerning the observance of the Passover by Israel of the generation contemporary with the restoration of the kingdom again to Israel when it should be constituted under the prince. Moses' law said all about the observance of the Passover before the prince appeared, but as Moses ceased to be the lawgiver when he came, a new code is revealed through Ezekiel, which shall become the law of the kingdom under Shiloh. When Ezekiel's Passover is observed at Jerusalem, Christ will be there, the apostles also, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets, and many from the four winds of heaven, all of them the firstborn redeemed from the earth, saved by the sprinkled blood of the true Paschal Lamb of God, and who shall find themselves in Canaan as inheritors of its attributes, celebrating their own redemption and the overthrow of all their enemies by the Lord Jesus, at his revelation in flaming fire, attended by the angels of his power. May it be, brothers and sisters, that we shall all be there in that day.